Now, this 34th chapter of Isaiah opens up with a call to the nations. Come near, ye nations, and hear. God's calling for the nations of this world and the people that are upon the earth to come forth and to hear the prophet's message. And it's a message concerning the indignation of the Lord. He says in verse 2, the indignation of the Lord. Now the chapter itself breaks down into three sections. In the first seven verses, the Lord announces his ultimate and final judgment upon the whole of the world. In particular, he singles out the people of Edom. They're the primary target of God's indignation. The Edomites are, of course, the children of Esau. They were a people who wore God's name, but ultimately despised his grace. Esau, we're told, of course, was one who despised his birthright. And throughout the scriptures, the people of Edom represent those who are profane in the sight of God, sensual, religious people. Men and women who called themselves the people of God, even though they actually despised his gospel and his prophets and his people. And we're told that one day God will judge the world in righteousness, but it seems that he reserves the greatest severity of his wrath for people like Esau, who willfully despised the grace of God, choosing instead to go their own way and not to follow their Creator. It's the most dangerous thing that we can possibly do, is to hear the gospel, be convinced of its truth, and then turn away from it. As the book of Proverbs reminds us, he that been often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Then the second section, beginning at verse 8 down to 15, details for us something of the judgment of God, and a number of metaphors are used to describe that impending judgment. I'll leave it to the theologians to argue whether the words are to be taken literally or symbolically, but this I know. The message of those verses are very clear. God's judgment will be universal. This present earth and heavens above us will pass away. They're going to be destroyed under the fire of God's wrath. And when God is done with this world, there will be nothing left but darkness and smoke and emptiness and confusion. It's described as a place for owls and beasts to roam freely, a desolate place. God calls the nations to hear of his indignation, that he is righteously angry against their sin and their rebellion. Now, our world has had its fair share of calamities and hardships and all kinds of sad experiences, but nothing quite like what is described here. Then in the last two verses, 16 and 17, Isaiah appeals to all men to read the book of God and to know the reality of his message. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. This is something we can't overlook. The Lord isn't simply calling Israel to hear, or Assyria, or Babylonia, or Egypt. He's summoning the entire world, and he calls the people of this world to come and to listen, and then to heed his word. The nations of this world better take notice of what it is that God wants them to hear, for it is terrifying. It is terrifying. The most important reality in existence is the written word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, the Saviour said, but God's word will abide forever. None of it will be lost. It will be maintained and kept. And God wants the nations to know that he expects them to hear his word, to learn his word, and to obey his word. These words before us are not empty words. These are God's words. God would have the nations seek out his book and read and learn of him. It is my firm conviction that this book should be put back into schools, and teachers should know it and teach it, because I promise you this, when the things that are predicted in this chapter come to pass, no social studies or maths or science or biology or any other subject that's taught today will cut it. All the formal education that people think so highly about won't amount to so much as a hill of beans if people do not know God's word. This book is the most important book in all of the world. Of course, people don't think of it that way. They lump this Bible of ours in along with every other religious book. But Isaiah tells us that this is the book that we better take seriously. It's the word of God to men, and it has very serious things to say to the nations. I often think to myself when we hear of these summits of nations as they get together to plan and to plot what it is that they're going to do over the next years or generations, and what they really ought to do is come together and carefully read God's word. If you're going to pray for your politicians, pray that they learn God's truth, and especially what Isaiah has to say. And then none will be in the dark or deceived when it comes to what's described in this chapter, the day of the Lord's vengeance. I couldn't help but, when starting out to prepare my notes for this message, think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, where he writes, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, having an understanding of the things that are about to befall this world, the judgment of God that's coming, is it not our duty to warn them and to seek to persuade them to flee from the wrath to come? So all through this chapter, every verse that we read seems to be crying out the same message: prepare to meet thy God. So I ask you for a moment or two this afternoon to give me your attention as we talk about the things of eternity, as we talk about our immortal souls, as we think about the day of judgment that's coming and the day of God's vengeance is about to be poured out upon the world, and to prepare to meet our God. Let me point out a few things about this day. It is, first of all, an appointed day. It is an appointed day when God shall judge the world. We read this in Acts chapter 17. Verse 31, we read, "Because he," that is God, "has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus. And he's given evidence of it by the fact that he's raised him from the dead. You know, sometimes when you talk about these things, people laugh. Maybe they think to themselves, "Oh, the pastor's going to give us one of those hellfire and brimstone sermons today." But it is no laughing matter. And I assure you that if I did not believe it, I would not preach it. But I'm telling you this afternoon that these are vital things for us to concern ourselves with and to prepare ourselves for. For the Bible is extremely explicit. One day, each and every one of us, if the Lord tarries in his coming will leave this world behind. We will each of us die at some point. And we will die according to God's appointed time. Job 14 verse 5 tells us that. Seeing that his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God has set the date in which we will leave this world. And we will not go before it, nor will we go after it. And we can be assured that when we reach that day and God takes us out of this world, he will bring us into eternity. And then we will meet before him, the holy God of judgment, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27. God is going to judge the world, and we will be judged by the most holy God of all the universe. We will stand before him. And we will find that in that day he will be a God of justice. We are living currently in a day of grace when God extends to us mercy, when he promises to give salvation to all who call upon him, even though we of ourselves are not worthy of such salvation. We do not deserve his forgiveness, but in grace God extends it to us and says that if you will call upon my name, I will save you from your sins, I will blot out your iniquities, and I will prepare a place in heaven for you. We are yet in the day of God's grace, but in that day, when we stand before God, the day of grace is over, and the day of God's justice begins, and God in that day will give us exactly what we deserve. And he tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 27 concerning his heaven that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, if you are still in your sins, if you are unforgiven by God in that day when you die and are brought before him for judgment, then there is no hope for you. There's no further opportunity for salvation. The day of grace is finished. You will stand before God as you were. And the scriptures tell us in Revelation 22, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. There's no change for him. There's no hope for him. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In that day of God's judgment, those who are still in their sin will remain in their sin. There will be no day of grace for them. Only those who are saved will enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. The Lord demands that those who will enter his kingdom be perfectly righteous and holy. The day of God's justice. The Lord, the judge, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll reveal the secret things of the heart. And the nations will be judged according to their works. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 reminds us that God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our works will be assembled before God and set before him, and he will judge them. And it will be determined that those things that are not done in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ are done in rebellion before God and are worthy of judgment. Our works do not save us. They condemn us further. Our works will be judged. Our words will be judged. Matthew 12:36, the Lord Jesus said, "This I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Our words will be judged. Our works will be judged. In fact, we're told that the very motives of our heart will be judged. Because in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2:16, the secret things of the heart will be judged. The day we stand before the God of justice, we're told that in that day that the books shall be opened. The basis of divine judgment will be from the books that God himself will open and will search in that great day. Daniel chapter 7, in his great dream, his vision, we read, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." John takes up a similar theme in Revelation 20, when he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now there's a great deal of speculation, but there are certain books that are revealed to us in the scripture that we believe will be there at the day of judgment, that will be opened and read and used in the examination of everyone that stands before God. There is first of all what's known as the book of creation. The book of creation. The Bible tells us that creation is like a book that's known and read of all men everywhere. The wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What Paul's saying there in Romans 1 is that everywhere we look, we see the handiwork of God. Whether you look above you into the sky and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, the planets and the galaxies, whether you look around you and you see the mountains and the streams and the trees and the plants and the animals, whether you look within you, you take a microscope and you see right down to the very atom level of man, there's evidence everywhere for the handiwork of God. We are without excuse. And those who say that there is no God, they've obviously walked around with their eyes shut the whole time. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It screams everywhere we look, there is a designer who designed it all. There is a creator who created it all. And everywhere we look, we see evidence of his handiwork. Evidence for God, for those that are willing to see. Now, there's not enough information in creation to tell the story of salvation, but there is sufficient knowledge there to show men that there is a God and that they must earnestly seek Him. I believe God will reveal to men in that day through the book of creation the things that they willfully refuse to see. We might also talk about the book of Providence. Paul writes in Romans 2 in verse 4 about those who despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath. He's talking about the good things that God has done for us. The sun that shines upon us, the rain that falls around us, the food that grows, the things that God has done in our lives, in us and for us, to show His goodness and His kindness and His mercy, those common graces that are so often taken for granted, where men even fail to recognize that their very next breath is held in the hand of a God that they despise. God will reveal that day the things that He has done for men, which they have shown Him no love and given Him no obedience. What about the book of our conscience? We're told in Romans 2 and verse 15 of the work of the law that's written on our heart, our conscience also bearing witness. What a wonderful and what a dreadful thing the conscience can be. Again, it's not an infallible guide. It's possible to sear your conscience so that it no longer works the way that it should, but nonetheless it plays an important role in our lives. Our conscience, someone described as being like the moral finger of God putting pressure on your life. How do we know that certain things are wrong? Who told us they were wrong? Well, there were things that we were taught by our parents, and there were things that we were taught by society, things that are acceptable and things that are unacceptable, but that doesn't go far enough to explain all of the other things that our conscience speaks to us about. There are things that no one ever warned me about or told me about, and yet when I did them, my conscience cried out within me to accuse me. How dreadful it is when our conscience pronounces us as guilty, when we recognize that we have sinned against a holy God. And that sin, even though it's not known by another person, has been clearly revealed to our heart, and it pricks at our conscience. It robs us of our sleep and of our peace of mind. And it cries out in the night season, you're guilty, guilty, guilty before God. The book of our conscience, the law of God written on our heart that we defied day by day as we persisted in our sin and our rebellion. What about the scriptures? The book of the law and the gospel. I believe that's another book that will be opened that day. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The book of God will be opened, of the law and the gospel. And every sinner will stand accountable for the truth of God's word that was presented to them. And their lives will be measured according to God's perfect standard recorded in His Word. And we'll be brought to the point where we will know and acknowledge before God that we have broken every single one of His commandments, be it in word or thought or deed. This book that has given us details concerning the creation of the world and of man's fall into sin, and the unfolding drama of redemption that culminates in God sending his only begotten Son into this world to be a Savior of men, how he would die upon a cross to bear away the sins of his people, this message of law and gospel that you have rejected. This book that sinners openly mock and refuse to believe will one day be opened before them, and they will be judged according to the word of God. Far better that you open it now and read it and believe it, rather than reject it and one day face it in judgment. This is the book that reveals to us the truth of God, the promise of a Saviour, the hope of eternal life. We come to this book and say, where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This book, the Bible. Let me tell you of another book. Malachi tells us of it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance. I believe in heaven there is a perfect record being maintained of the deeds of our life. And one day every lost person will stand before God, and the book, the record of their life, will be opened and read. Every deed, every work, every word, every secret of their heart will be read aloud. We know what that must feel like if we thought for even one moment that the sins that we had committed, if they were to be read aloud or written upon the wall of the church for everyone to read, not only would we be humiliated, and rightly so, but we would run from this place and never show our faces here again. We wouldn't want anyone to know just exactly the sins that we have committed. And yet in that day, God, who has a perfect record of all of our lives, will open the book of his remembrance. You'll stand accused by the very things that you have done. Now you can either choose to stand and face that record in your own strength, face God still in your sins, or you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have that record expunged. Faith in Jesus Christ will wipe our record clean, and it will replace that catalogue of our sins with the record of his righteousness. And when the book of remembrance is opened in that day, it will bear the record paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. This man's record, this woman's record is clear in the sight of God. How glad the child of God is to know that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all of their sins. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. That there be no record of them found. Hebrews 10 and 17 tells us, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God says concerning his book of remembrance, the pages are clear. I will remember them no more. Oh, others may remember my sins. I may remember my sins. The devil will remember my sins and accuse me of them often, but God says, I remember them no more. How wonderful to know that God's perfect record of my life and every sin has been blotted out, paid in full. The book of God's remembrance. Let me tell you of another book. The book of the Lamb's book of life. The book that contains the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told his disciples when they came back from an evangelistic trip, where they were amazed that the very spirits were listening to them and obedient to them. And the Saviour told them not to rejoice in those things, but to rejoice rather that their names were found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book that records the list of names, those whom the Father has given to the Son from before the foundation of the world. The people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid the debt in full. The people who have come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That full, perfect record and tally that's found in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible tells us that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in that book, there is no place in heaven for you. With the books opened, the day of God's judgment come, and the justice that's about to be meted out, what we need above all other things is an advocate. The only hope for my sinful, wretched soul is that on that great day that there will be one who will stand in my stead before the bar of God and represent me before the Father. One who is a suitable substitute and representative, who has met all of the requirements of God's holiness and righteousness, one who has satisfied all of the demands of his offended justice, one who is able to pay the price for my every sin. Is there such a substitute? Is there an advocate before God? Is Jesus Christ the righteous? For he has fulfilled in his life a perfect righteousness acceptable to the Father. By his death on the cross, he has satisfied his justice. He has paid the price of my sins by his death and the shedding of his blood. He is God himself in human flesh, and therefore the Father will listen to him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God, through Christ, has saved us, and now he expects us to tell others of that salvation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we tell the world. My little children, John said, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who's paid the debt that we owed before God. He's the one that we turned. The hymn writer said, see the love of God amazing in the death of our dear Christ. See his justice, truth, and mercy in our Saviour's sacrifice. Justice called and mercy answered. Jesus' blood has satisfied. Yes, the blood our debt has cancelled. By the blood we are justified. Look, O sinner, see God's glory. Add just God and Saviour too. Justly now in holy mercy, God can save and pardon you. Justice called and mercy answered. Jesus' blood has satisfied. Yes, the blood our debt has cancelled. By the blood we are justified. And having such an advocate before the Father as Jesus Christ the righteous, the great announcement on that day for everyone that's found in Christ is no condemnation. If I am found in Christ in that day, when God searches the books, he will find no record of my sin, no fault, no blemish, no trace of sin, only a record of Christ's perfect righteousness and perfect death for me. The book of creation will declare my compatibility with Christ, my Creator. The book of God's remembrance will show no record of my sin. The book of his law will reveal the perfect obedience of God performed in my name by Jesus Christ. The book of his gospel will echo the promises of God of eternal life to those that believe in his Son. The book of providence will recount the wonderful works that God has performed to bring me to himself. And the Lamb's book of life will reveal my name written before eternity. In that great day, my Saviour, the Judge, the Lamb of God, he'll take me by the hand and he'll bring me into the Father's house. I've no other hope. What hope could a guilty sinner have of standing before God and receiving an acquittal, knowing our great guilt and our God's great holiness? Our only hope of acceptance is to be found in Jesus Christ. Without him, we're lost forever. And so, in the gospel, we appeal to all who will hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he will give to you those things that you require, life eternal, perfect righteousness, atonement for your sin and your guilt, reconciliation with God, and acceptance with him. And we then, as workers together with him, Paul said, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not wait until that great and awful day when God judges the nations of the world. In that day there's standing room only. There is no place to bow, no place to bend, no place to seek mercy. Only justice found in that day. If it's grace that you want and grace that you need, then today is the accepted time. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him while he is yet to be found. May the Lord have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.